Okay, good to see you all. I'm speaking on this topic, which is called caring for the needy. I know the children are here, so I've acknowledged you in my prayers and in my preparation for this message. So please try and follow, try and listen. I know you've got the qualities and the potentials to understand. So please stay with me as we go through this message together. I'm going to start with what I consider a joke. I listen to a lot of Christian channels, and there's one particular one that when I listen to it, I remember it gives a warning when somebody's about to preach. It says, warning, this message might cause you to reflect on your life. It might cause you to change your lifestyle. And I always laugh at that because I said, well, why do people listen to a preaching if they don't want to reflect and change their life? That is the exact purpose that we come to church, to listen to the Word of God. I hope it is, because that's why you come here, to hear what has God got for you today. What does God want you to improve in your life, to change in your life? I hope that's why you are here. But in the world that we live in, you have to give warning, you know, all the time, in case somebody come and sue you after. Okay, I hope that will be the case today, that the words that God has for you today will transform your life. That when you come out after listening to this message, that you'll be better than when you started. The topic is caring for needy, and the passage we're going to be reading from is on the screen. It's the First Timothy chapter 5 from verse 3 to 16. I hope you can read it on the screen. I think it's good if we read it together, especially you children, so it keeps us on track, on focus. So let's read this passage together, okay, starting from verse 3. Actually, wait a minute before we do that. It's not a test. Okay, wait a minute. I thought, because when I'm teaching with kids involved, I always speak to my children and get their views. So we'll just make a few definitions for people who are a bit young. So when we read the passage, you'll be able to follow it. So firstly, to define who a widow is, okay? In case you don't know, if you are very young, a widow is a woman whose husband has died, okay? And then let us define who an orphan is. An orphan is a child whose parents have died. Okay, we're going to read, as we read through the passage, we're going to read about washing the feet of the Lord's people. What does that mean? It means caring for children of God, you know, people that you know in the church, just caring for them and helping them. In those days when the scripture was written, people used to walk on dusty roads with sandals or without shoes. So when they get into a place of worship or they go to visit somebody, one of the caring aspects is actually washing that person's feet, which will be very dirty, as you will know. So washing people's feet is what it means in that context. For people that don't, especially very young children, if you don't know what death is or dying is, I'm not going to define that for you. It will take the whole day. I want you to go home and ask your parents, okay, what does death mean? What does it mean for somebody to have died? Okay, because it's really important for you to know that. Warning for parents, please do not tell them that it means going to heaven, because that is not true. Not everybody that dies goes to heaven. The earlier we tell our kids that, the better is for them to understand that people have to make a choice about how they live their lives. And whilst you are explaining that, tell them that it's not everybody that grows to 90. People can die at any time. Okay, as early as possible, let's engage our children and get them to understand the concept of life, because they get the opposite message out there. They're bombarding them with all sorts of messages. When we have the opportunity, let's teach them right. Okay, so we go to the passage, reading from verse 3. Okay, let's go. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone put her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kind of good deeds. As for you younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in it. Okay. Oh, sorry, am I going back? Oh. Okay, so that next slide just shows the picture of a widow for us to see in the context of what we have read the passage. I'll just explain a little bit. You know, in those days, widows and orphans were particularly vulnerable. They're still vulnerable today in today's society, even though we try to look after people well in a country like the United Kingdom. As we are learning as good, you know, ministers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to look out for one another. We need to help one another with our money, with our resources, whatever God is giving us. So that is what we're going to be talking about. I'm not just going to limit it to widows and orphans alone. I'm going to be talking generally about the needy. But the passage we've read is written in that context for widows so that we can understand that. Two different pictures of widows have shown. The first one was a very not so happy widow, but this one is quite smiley, even though she still looks poor. What I want to bring out there is that it's not just the money, it's not just how much we have that brings happiness and that makes people happy. You've seen people who are very rich and they are still miserable, and you know people who are really poor and they are still happy. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that as we go along. But the concept of the context of this passage was in the New Testament church. You know, the world has been going on a long time. People have set up and they do their own system, especially the Hebrews and the Jews, where the scriptures was written. Jesus came, Jesus who I consider to be the best social worker in the world, he came to transform the society, the widows, the women, the children that have been relegated in that society. At that time, Jesus welcomed them. Jesus call them, say, let the children come to me. Let them participate in what I'm doing. You know, the whole culture in that place, they've discriminated against women, against children, against people that are in need, the vulnerable in the society. And there are some few people, especially men, that lord it over everyone. That is not how God created the system. It is not because they are Jews and following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they're doing that. They're doing that because of the sin in man that makes us to just discriminate against other people. So I want to make that clear. When that system came, when Jesus has come, has shown the disciples how to live life, how to live kingdom life. You see, they want to change the society. And that's why Paul wrote this letter to the church and to Timothy to say, look, we need to look after our widows and our orphans in the church. Widows are so discriminated against in those days that they don't own anything. Once the husband is dead, the widow is, you know, they don't inherit from the husband. They only get a little bit of maintenance if they are lucky. If they don't have a child, they might be sent back to where they came from, where they married them from. If they have a grown-up child, they become the responsibility of that grown-up child to look after them. If the child refuses to look after them, that widow will be in poverty for the rest of her life. That's the setting that this scripture was taken from. Okay, so that's why the church, Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, so we can learn to look after our vulnerable people in the church. And in those days, those widows who have nobody to look after them, they then come and be serving or working in the church. They made a pledge to say, okay, I'm going to be working for the church now, and the church will then give them food, give them money, take care of them. That's the system that they had at that time. But God, like I said, God did not create the world to be like that. God created us to look after one another. In fact, when you look at scriptures, I saw a particular one in Exodus chapter 22, where, I mean, it's still in the Old Testament. It's still in the same period where God told them, he said, you shall not ill-treat any widow or orphan. If you do mistreat them, I will hear their cry as soon as they cry out to me. And my anger shall blaze forth, and I will put you to the sword, and your own wives shall become widows, and your children orphans. Stark warning from God to those people in those days. He said, look after these people. If you do not, I'm going to really strike you dead. But still, because of disobedience, they don't. They forget about that. And they start mistreating these widows and these vulnerables in the society. Prophet after prophet, they came and they warned the people. Prophet Isaiah said, he said, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. They refused to listen. They still persisted in this mistreating of people. Another prophet came, Jeremiah. He said the same thing. He said, this promised land that the Lord is giving you, if you do not take care of the widows and the vulnerable, the Lord is going to take you out of this place. You will not be able to live there. It is in Jeremiah chapter 7, from verse 5 to 7. He said, if you, you know, the Lord said, if you do not, let me read it from the beginning. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widows, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place. That was the condition to live in the promised land. They did not fulfill it. That's why they're no longer in the promised land today. And as we learned last week in Matthew chapter 25, our Lord Jesus is going to judge us on the same thing. Say, look after your brothers and sisters in the church. If you do not, you know, you have to take it as if you're looking after Jesus himself when you help people. If you don't, we won't get to our home promised land, eternal life in Christ. That is how serious this is. Okay, so it's really, really important for us to try to do the right thing. If we don't do it, God will do it. This is another aspect of the story. God will choose to intervene in the affairs of man, to make sure that those who have been relegated, those who have been discriminated, God will look after them. And we see several examples of that in the Bible as well. You might have heard of so many different widows that God performed miracles for them to make sure they are able to live well, to enjoy life, even though the society was discriminating against them. I'm going to give three short examples. The first, you can read in 1 Kings chapter 17, Prophet Elijah revived the dead child of a widow. Why did he do that? It's a miracle, of course, but the life of that widow depends on the child in those societies. The child had to be alive to look after the mother. That's why that miracle happened. You've read of another miracle where Prophet Elisha miraculously turned a widow into a businesswoman with several jars of oil to sell. This woman was so poor. She was a widow. She ran into debt, serious debt. The debtors, the bailiffs, they were going to come and take the children away into slavery. She was desperate. God had to intervene. God used the prophet to say, create jars and jars and jars of oil. Continue to fill. The oil will not stop until the jar is finished. That woman was able to pay off her debt. She became a successful businesswoman. She was selling oil to live. God intervened. Jesus himself intervened when he came to a city and saw a dead, you know, a widow crying, a dead child in the brier being taken to be buried. Jesus woke up the child and gave it back to the mom. You can look at that in Luke chapter 7. Several instances when God intervened because the society fails to do that. The same God is here today. He's doing the same thing. If we fail, if I fail to help people that God wants to help, God will miraculously help them. The difference is that I will have lost that opportunity to serve God and to worship God the way he has me to do it. So there are so many stories like that. There's a responsibility for the widow as well, and I'll quickly mention another story in the Bible where Jesus commended a widow who put all she's got into the offering basket. Okay, you can read about that in Mark chapter 12. Jesus commended this widow. He said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, her whole living. What I'm trying to point out here is that don't be depressed because you are poor or you don't have something that other people have. God sees that. When he chooses to intervene and provide for you, he will do that. But don't, because of that, then harden yourself and not give of yourself to the Lord. The Lord appreciated when out of nothing, the little that you have, you give it to God. God appreciates that. And that's what Jesus is saying there. What I'm saying is, there's the expectation from God that we as a society, we have to look after people in need. Especially our widows, our orphans, people who are out of jobs, people who are homeless in this our society. If we fail to do that, God, in his infinite mercy, will directly intervene in the affairs of those people. But there's also an expectation for those people who are in need to trust God and to keep away from sin. What will stop God from intervening in somebody's affairs is when that person is not looking at God at all. So no matter our situation, let us be encouraged that if we continue to seek God, look at the face of Jesus, he will come and rescue us because he's God, he's able to do that, the impossible. You see, the world, when God created the world, he's putting every resources for the person that is being born right now. God has made provision for that person. So why are there so much poverty? Why is there evil in this world? If you look back in history, before Adam and Eve sinned, the world was perfect. There was no lack. If you read in the future, read Revelation, see the new world and the new earth and the new heaven, there will be no lack. This dispensation that we are in right now. Why are we suffering? Why are people suffering? It's because we humans, we refuse to do what we have to do, what God asks us to do. In disobedience, we do not share. We do not help others. We hoard things that we're supposed to share with people. And that's the problem of the world. That's a very rich man. you've seen in the picture, is literally swimming in money, this guy. And then I looked at the for you people, if children, if you are doing history or geography, this might be interesting. I looked up at the list of the poorest countries and the richest countries in the world, which is measured by what they call gross domestic product. They put together everything produced in that country, put a monetary value on it, and how much that costs is how rich that economy is. Gross domestic product. The first 10, they are all from Africa. Okay, maybe the top, they'll be from Europe or some of these Arab countries where they've got oil and things like that. But the poorest, I can give you the list of the first 10 poor countries in this world. Somalia, Central African Republic, Burundi, Liberia, Niger, Malawi, Mozambique, Eritrea, South Sudan, and Madagascar. Apologies if I list your country there. There are more, okay? Most of them are from African countries. And this picture is from somebody who lives in South Sudan. They are number 9 in the poorest list in the world. This guy is worth $3.3 billion. Okay, I have mixed feeling about him, I must say. And I have to really seek God to help me here. He has 3.3 billion. The people in that country, they live for less than $1 a day. I went to calculate how much will each person get. There are 12 million people in South Sudan. Each person will get $275 if this guy gave away all his money. And I was hating him. Sorry to use that word. And he said he's a Christian. Mind you, I said I was hating him, because the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, why are you hating the guy? This guy said he's a Christian. He said, I'm a Christian. He said, Jesus gave me this wealth. He said, Jesus gave me this wealth to bless the people. This guy donated 10 million of his money to his country that year, last year. Why am I hating him? How much do I have that I don't give up? Am I living within the only thing that I need? I have to count how many shoes I have in the house. It's serious. We like to blame others. We like to say others should do their part. We need to do our part too. We all have something. We all have something more than we need. If we all give all these extras away, there will be no poverty in this world. Okay. So don't let us hate people. This guy, he says he's a Christian, I believe him. He gives $10 million away last year. That is fantastic. We can look at other countries. Okay, let me show more pictures of that country. That's the same South Sudan. You see people who are really poor. You see people begging for food, eating, you know, from scrap. But even in this country, the United Kingdom, there's poverty. My brothers and sisters, there's poverty. I checked, 2.3 million Londoners are in poverty in this country. You know, that is 27% of the population. It is not the same poverty level as in South Sudan, by the way, because they're grappling with different things. And poverty is always, you know, you compare the rich to the poor in the same country, the standard of living amongst people. So there are people in London who are classified as poor. But it's not because they don't eat in 2 days. Maybe they only eat once a day. Maybe they have to go to food bank to get food because they ran out of money. So it's all over the world. You can think of countries where the politicians, they embezzle the money, they spend it only on themselves. They don't even invest it in the country. You can think about countries where they call themselves majority Christian or religious, where the religious leaders, the pastors, they carry all the money. They buy jets, aeroplanes, you know, mansions. The congregation are poor. How can you explain that? But money is not everything. And that's one of the messages I want to bring out this morning. I come across this story from Blackhall Colliery. On Wednesday, I was traveling on the train, and there's a story on the Metro newspaper. It was also on BBC that day, actually. In this place, children, ask your parents to take you there. It's a bit far, You know, it's in the northeast of England. But somebody's leaving £2,000 in notes on the streets of this town. The police have found, people have taken it to the police, since 2014, 12 people, they've picked up £20,000 in cash and went to give it to the police. They said, we found this on the pavement. And the police announced, whoever owns this money, come. Nobody came. The police eventually returned this money to the people. 12 people. I wonder how many did not take it to the police. Okay. Yeah. I mean, absolutely. This town is being classified as a trustworthy town in the UK at the moment. But we don't know how many. Maybe 1,000 people did not return it. What I'm saying is, in this little town in our nation, somebody's giving away 2,000 quid regularly because that money doesn't help him. I mean, there are people who are suggesting different things, but I just feel this person feels that money doesn't help him. Maybe he's trying to buy heaven with it. Maybe he's trying to get rid of the money. I read a story about the Rockefeller, one of their grandparents, that he was giving away almost £1 million every week, the first billionaire in the world. That was the only time he had peace. He's a Christian fellow as well. You know, sometimes money is not the problem. It's not the main problem. It's our heart. Okay. That was supposed to be a reflection time. It was supposed to come in transition. It did not, but that's okay. I just want us to pause a minute and just consider this question for ourselves, personally. Because I've just said money is not everything. Money can at most buy you physical comfort, cars and stuff like that. But the deepest longing of our heart, the black hole in every human heart, cannot be filled by material things. So I just want you to take a moment and reflect on yourself. This is why I said this message might cause you to change your lifestyle. Who are you? Are you a hoarder or are you a giver? Don't tell anybody. Only God sees your heart. Nobody can read your mind right now, but God can. Are you a hoarder or are you a giver? It's very important to identify that. You might find yourself at different level. If you draw, you know, a continuum, you might think you are in the middle. Don't think about God alone. Think about people. Think about when you see a need in somebody. Do you automatically think, I want to give? Or do you automatically think, let me find reason not to give this person. Maybe they don't want it. Think about it. Think about your parents, because sometimes you need to know who you are through your parents, okay? Because we get our genes. I'm not talking about your spiritual self now. I'm talking about your flesh, your human thinking, your human rationale, what you would do without praying, what you would do almost automatically, as you said. When you see a need in the church, do you automatically rush to help, or do you consider that there are other people who will do that? Think about it. Next step of thinking, think about why you are what you are. Because that's really, really important. In fact, it's more important than where you place yourself. Think about why. Because you could be a giver and you'd be a bad giver. You could be an unholy giver. Think about why. Why is that? Is it because you don't trust God to give you more if you give this away? History shows that the more you give, the more you get. Personally, I consider myself a giver, but I have to be praying about it. Wherever you place yourself, you need to be praying more not to fall into sin that way. I consider myself a giver. My late father was a giver. He gives away everything. We always complain. He gives away everything in the house. We don't get anything from him. And I think I took that from him. But if you give just to get people's attention, just to be respected, just to be loved, if you give so that you can manipulate people, so people can give you back, that intention is wrong. Even you could be a giver and you be a sinful giver. That's why I said the intention is what is most important. If you choose not to give, Think about it. Pray about it. Is it because of what God said to you not to give? There are some prodigal sons that God wants them to experience a little bit of hardship so that they can turn back to God. Is that God? Is God ministering to you not to give that so that that person can see reason? It's very rarely, that's very uncommon, but if that is the case, then don't give. You just have to know the intention, why you are, who you are. We said before, and I'm going to buttress it again, when we care for people, we should look after people's needs. The Bible tells us to do so. It says, do not look at your own interest. Look at the interests of others. We should always look after our Christian brothers and sisters. We should carry each other's burdens. In fact, the verse we've read today in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, he says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You must have a good reason if you choose not to give. When you give, like I said, I've fallen into this temptation of wanting to give, give, give. When we give, there are two factors that I want us to consider. So even if you consider yourself a giver, I want you to look at it. If you are a hoarder, it's easy to say, okay, let me start giving now. But if you're already a giver, I want to try for you to look at your intention, what you are giving, and why you must give wisely. Because as we give to people, we have to do it with wisdom. Okay? So we must never, the first thing, especially young people, children, if you are here, one thing I've noticed, and it's happened to me a few times in the past, God is helping me, we must never go against the law and the commandment of God by rationalizing that we want to help somebody. We must not lie to help somebody. We must not cheat to help somebody. We must not steal to help somebody. Children, you must not, you know, because your mates are struggling with schoolwork, you must not go and do it for them. Instead, teach them how to do it. Teach them how to study. Show them how you study. You must not falsify attendance register just to say somebody was in class or in school when they were not. You have crossed the boundaries there. You must not engage in any sexual behavior before marriage just because you want to please somebody who is pestering you. I had a conversation with a young person once who said, oh, I'm okay with assisted suicide because I'm helping that person. If I help them to die, then I'm caring. God said we should love each other. I said, wow. That's what they hear from out there. Assisted suicide. Killing, murder, is the same. It's against the law of God. In no circumstances must you help or kill somebody and think you are doing good. But that is what's happening out there. So we have to check how we are doing good. Are we crossing a boundary even in trying to do good? The other aspect I want to mention quickly is that we must not, you know, just indulge people and make people lazy and not help people to grow. The saying in my mind, which is like, don't help people to learn to fish instead of giving them fish all the time. Because you can never satisfy somebody. But if you show them how to make a living for themselves, perhaps their outcome will be better. Okay, a personal story of mine very few years ago when I gave somebody my credit card, £500 in those days. This person finished the credit card. He couldn't pay the interest. I paid the interest, paid off the credit card, she gave it back to him. What? I was going into debt myself. Because I just want to give. Okay, that is wrong. Not only do I go into debt, did I go into debt, thank God, but I took my family with me. What I could have done better is to sit that guy down, say, let's have a conversation. What is going on? How can I help you? What kind of job can you do? You know, things like that. We must never cross the boundary in the sake of giving and helping somebody. We should think about empowering people not making people dependent. When I watch a story as a kid, there was this rich man that wanted to make a poor man rich. And what he did was, he tried so many children. In my time, when you watch TV, you learn something from watching TV. Because at the end of that program, somebody will say, what did you learn from this program? I'm sure that doesn't happen anymore. It's only entertainment now. Okay, so this rich man wanted to make a poor man rich. So he bought a loaf of bread, cut it open, splashed money into it, and then presented it to this poor man. Because he knew that this poor man, he doesn't even like taking money from people, but once he opens the bread, he will see the cash, he will become a rich man. Do you know what happened? The poor man sold the bread. He sold the bread because he thought, I cannot eat a rich man's food. If I sell this bread, I'll be able to buy poor man's food that will last me for like a week. He sold the fortune. He was supposed to be rich after that. What I want to say from that is that nobody can make anybody rich. You can try to help them. Even if you make them rich, it doesn't solve their problem for eternity. What is most important, brothers and sisters? Jesus is the most important thing that will fulfill the desires of everybody's heart. Jesus, who himself said in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let us focus our attention more on telling people about Christ, in preaching the gospel. Let us do everything more about, you know, the grace of God. Let people know you are a child of God. Because if you help somebody and they cannot attribute it to Christ, it's a wasted help. Let them be able to signpost your goodness to Christ who lives in you by your Holy Spirit. Jesus is the true vine by which we bear good fruit. If anybody says, you are so good, say, oh, it's not me. It's Jesus that helps me. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. You don't have to die for anybody. Jesus already died for all of us. Jesus is the light of the world who brings clarity to all things so that you cannot walk in darkness, so you can share your wisdom with other people. Jesus is the door to eternal life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in him will live even though they die. People are dying all over the world. You cannot rescue all of them. Indeed, you cannot rescue one of them. Only God can. But what is even more important is that if we die, we're going home. If anyone dies, as long as they know Jesus Christ, their future is secure. Do you know this Jesus? Please, if you don't know Jesus, don't just live today as if nothing happened. If you don't know this Jesus who can give you eternal life, who is the bread of life that satisfies every human hunger, who is the living well that quench your thirst, even if in the desert place. You need to know this Jesus. If you don't know him, please come out and speak to Pastor Tim, speak to an elder from church, come to the prayer room after the meeting. Come, let's talk to you about this Jesus so you will get to know him. And I'm running very short out of time, but I need to tell you this story. It's so amazing. And when I heard this story recently, it's a story about a leper. And God will help me to tell it quickly. You see, there was a war, and I was asking my son, what are the war games you play? What do people do war games nowadays? In those days, they used what they call a siege. You know, an army will encamp around a city, block them in, cut off their water supply, their food supply. Hunger will kill them. Okay, so there was this siege happening in 2 Kings. It's the truth, by the way. Every word in the Bible is the truth. So they lay siege to Samaria. They cut off all their supplies. I don't know how long it took. They became really poor, really hungry. There was no food. There was no water. In fact, there was this king. As the king was walking around, a woman said, King, help me. When the king eventually listened to her, she said, look, king, me and this woman, her neighbor, we, because of hunger, of course, we decided to cook our children and heat them for supper. Children, it's happening. It happened in the past. It's still happening now. These two women, they should be looking after their children. But they are so hungry. Hunger turns people mad. They said, let's heat our children. So they made a pact. She said, let's eat my child first, one woman said, and tomorrow we'll eat your child. So they ate the first woman's child, and then the other woman refused to give up her child. I don't think she's trying to save that child. She's just selfish. She wants to eat that child by herself. Can you believe it? Can you imagine that? So horrible. But you could think it's in the past only. It's still happening today. There are women who are selling their children into slavery because of something they want to get from it. There are women and men who are using their children to make spiritual money in this world right now. That's not where I'm going. Where I'm going is, it starts from 2 Kings chapter 7 from verse 3 to 11. And it's the story of four lepers. And when I think about this story, I say, we are all lepers, because lepers, children, that's a picture of leprosy, but I choose one that is not so disgusting. Leprosy in itself is a very bad, contagious disease. People's limbs, fingers, toes, they start to rotten, they start to die off, parts of their body start to go rotten until they eventually die. It's a slow death. It's a very horrible illness. But sin is like leprosy. Okay, that's how the Bible describes it. It corrupts people. It starts small and it starts to grow until it consumes that person. So in this place where there is war, the lepers have been sent outside of the city gates. They've been ostracized, discriminated, sent outside of the camp. That's the way they used to treat lepers. And the lepers said, okay, if we go into the city, we're going to die. If we stay outside the city, we're going to die. They said, let's go to the camp of the armies, of the soldiers who have come to conquer this city. Perhaps they will have mercy upon us. So that's how what they did. They went, four lepers, they just hobbled along until they get to the camp of this vast army. They were pleading for mercy. They want the army to just say, we'll just give you a bit of crumbs, go away. But what happened? When they got into that camp, the camp was empty. The soldiers, by some miraculous intervention by God, the army, they fled, they ran away because God made a noise that sounded like an army was coming to conquer them. So they ran away. They left everything they've got in that camp. So these four lepers, they got in there, and I took the story from verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 7. The men who had the leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. They took silver, gold, clothes. They went to hide them. They returned back again. They entered another tent. Still nobody. They took some things from it, and they hid it also. Then they said to each other, something awoking in their spirit. Said, what we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal place. And that's what they did. I think we are lepers. I accept I'm a leper. Jesus washed me clean from my sins. You know, so I can come and say glory to his holy name. Jesus washed me and you from your sins if you are saved, so you can have eternity with him. Jesus has blessed us. We do not expect. It's not by our grace that we are saved. It's by the grace of God. We must not hoard it. Anything that God has given us, whether spiritual or physical or material, we have no right to hide them. These four lepers, they decided to share their unexpected fortune with people that don't deserve it. They have enough reasons not to want to share. The society has ostracized them, discriminating against them, abused them, abandoned them, left them to die out there. They shouldn't care for them. But they did. They called the city, come, there's food now. Stop eating your children. Come, have abundant life. Do you feel you've worked so hard for what you have? that you suffered, that nobody helped you, now that you've made it, you close your eyes to other people? Like the lepers, please let us be encouraged to share our blessing with others. Have you been saved by your good deeds? Absolutely no. We have been saved by the grace of God. We do not deserve it. So we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Let us be encouraged to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the salvation with everybody. And I'm going to round up. This is my concluding slide. If I can get it there. So I just want us to consider all that has been said. Let us be grateful for what we have. In fact, that's something that went viral in 2013. He said, if you have food in your fridge, if you have clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, you have some money in your wallet, you have a spare change, you are among the top 8% of the world wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million people who will not survive this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the agony of imprisonment or torture, or the horrible pangs of starvation, you are luckier than 500 million people who are alive and suffering. If you can hear me speak in English, if you can read what is on the screen, you are more fortunate than 3 billion people in the world who cannot read at all. So what? You are rich in Christ. If you are saved in Christ, you have too much. You have too much to share. So what do you have to do? Make sure you pay your tithes to the church. Okay, as we read in the scripture, the church look after people. They represent the government of God on earth. The church looks after people that you and I fail to look after. That's the role of the church. If you are listening to me, I know you, if you are in King's Church, King's Church is good. I can recommend it. Pay your tithes to King's Church. If you are listening to me and you're paying your tithes to a church where the pastor is using your money to live flashy life, change your church. Don't stop paying your tithes, but change your church. You need to go to a church where you can sincerely pay your tithes and pay more because God is giving you more. Pay your tithes to a true Bible-believing church. Form relationship with people. If you don't get too close to people, you don't know what people are going through. Make friends, your neighbors, your friends. Okay, and most importantly of all, let your life and relationship be focused on preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless us all.